It is good to see everyone here. So it's been strange for the last 10, 11, 12 weeks, whatever it's been. I've not even counted. I think everybody's lost count. Everybody, you don't even know what month it is right now. It is June, just so you know. It's been crazy. And it's good to get back to a little bit of somewhat normalcy today. So I'm glad, thankful to see the ones here. I know it's a little different. We're kind of sparse. We're kind of spread out. But it's still, there's just something about being together. For those of you online, we want to welcome you too. We're really glad you've joined us today. And as always, we just ask that you help us share this with others that you know. You can like it, share it, and help us get the word out this morning. If you are new here, or if you haven't done it yet, we would love to get to know you a little bit more. And so this goes for you watching online as well. We've got a website. Our main website is mycornerstone.org. But we've got kind of a smaller website called mycornerstone.fyi. And this is your hub to sign up for upcoming events. It's your place you can go and fill out a connection card. And so right from your seat, you could actually just pull out your phone, fill out your connection card. We don't have the cards in the seat back and the pens in the seat back because we know everybody will be touching it and the kids will be licking it and all that stuff. So we took all that stuff out. We're trying to do as much of a touchless service as possible today. And that's why the doors are propped open. That's why our greeters just were holding up signs as you came in instead of shaking your hand. We're going to try to be as safe as we can. So with that, we really are truly glad you're here. One other thing I'll mention is after our second service today, after our 11 o'clock service, we are having a quick baptism. We've got a young girl that has asked to be baptized, and we didn't want to hold off and wait. And so we're going to do that in our new building off the back parking lot. So if you guys want to come back by, it'll be around 12:15 or so. We'll be gathering there, and you can kind of gather around and watch a baptism. We have left that building unlocked this morning. So the big double doors, as you leave, if you want to check out the progress on the building, feel free to slip in, take a look. We're really excited about that. That's going to be our new community outreach center. It's going to be our youth meeting center. We are really excited. We're just a few weeks away from being finished on it, just doing the kind of final touches now. So it's still a little bit of a construction site, work in progress, but it's really cool. So if you get a chance, go out the back, and you can see that today when you leave. So that's all the announcements. That's all the stuff out of the way. And this morning, I'm excited to get back in God's Word together with you guys. So if you're following along on your phone, we're going to be in Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Is where we're going to end up. We are in a series called Unstoppable. And this is all about the kingdom of God. And as we look at the book of Acts, we see the kingdom of God established here on earth. We see the early church start. We see the early church flourish. And we just see what started with just a few disciples who were waiting and watching and wondering what would happen when Jesus was crucified, and then he was resurrected, and he spent time with them, and then he ascended, and then they didn't know what to do next, and they were waiting in Jerusalem, and we see this pivotal moment in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8. It was really the key verse of the whole book, and it's simply this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. You'll be telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this is really the key verse of this whole book, because it talks about, okay, something's about to change. And that something is when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll no longer be operating in your own power. You'll be operating in God's power, and you're going to see an unstoppable kingdom. And it's going to start right here where you are in Jerusalem. It's going to spread to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area, and it's going to spread all the way to the ends of the earth, the uttermost, right? It's going to keep going and keep going, and we see that happen in the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts is like, it's more than just history. It's this narrative story of everything that's happening in the early church. And so far, here's what we've seen. We've seen how the Holy Spirit empowered and directed the disciples. And so we see what happened when Peter, who was the disciple who was scared and running away, when he was empowered with the Holy Spirit, he was the first one up to preach at Pentecost. We see him preach. We see thousands saved and baptized. We see the church kick off. It's all this stuff that happens in the early church. We see them gathering together in their homes and in the temple courts. And they were praying and studying scripture and breaking bread together. They were selling all their stuff and providing for everyone as those had need. And we see that daily to their number, people were being saved and added to the church. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, man, it makes me long for that type of a community, right? Where people are being daily added to our number. Where people just see and look, man, there's just something different. There's just something different. I want that. I want to be part of that. And so we see that right here in the book of Acts. Then in Acts 7 and 8, we get introduced to this kind of this unlikely hero, so to speak, that it turns out to be. Because we see this man named Saul that was there. Stephen preached this incredible sermon, and they were accusing him of blasphemy. And Saul was kind of the organizer behind his stoning and his murder. And so we see Saul was out to get every Christian he could. And that's really kind of where we find ourselves today. That kind of catches us up. And so we see that in Acts 8:3, Saul had one overwhelming mission. And that mission was to stamp out the gospel. He would do anything possible, including murder, right, to keep this gospel, to keep this so-called message of hope from going out. Why? Because it threatened the status quo. Why? Because it threatened what the Jewish people were expecting and what they were hoping for. They were expecting a Messiah, but not the kind that Jesus was. And so Saul was doing everything possible he could to stamp out the gospel. And so this was really his reign of terror. And that's where we'll pick up today. Here's the first point if you're following along. And you can find these notes on the YouVersion Bible app if you want to go later today, or at mycornerstone.fy, they're there as well. Here's the first thing I want you to know, that God can interrupt your life and your plans. Now, a lot of times we have plans. We think we're doing what is right. We think, man, we know this is what I want to do. And you look at Saul. The amazing thing about Saul is Saul thought he was doing what was right. Right? He was just going along with what everyone else told him and what he had been taught and trained. And he thought he was righteous. He thought he was holy. When in fact, he was persecuting the very ones who followed the Messiah. And so when I look at this, what it makes me realize is that no one is too far gone. No one is so far gone that God can't reach them. And I've seen different headlines about Saul when I was studying this, and one said he went from a terrorist to an evangelist. That's a pretty good description of what happened in the life of Saul. One said he went from a wolf to a shepherd. That's another good description, all right? And we see this remarkable change that's just about to take place. Because Saul was a passionate guy. He thought he was doing God's work by going after anyone that followed the way. And one thing you'll notice as you study the book of Acts, they weren't called Christians yet, right? That came a little bit later. At this time, they didn't even really have a name, and they just called them followers of the way. And that was kind of how they described these people who followed Jesus and were going around telling that Jesus, he died and was buried, but then he rose from the grave and he resurrected. And they were telling this message that you've got to repent and believe. And they didn't know what to do with that. So they just said, these are people that are following this strange way. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. And it really did make me think this week that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus has the right to interrupt your life and your plans, and no one is too far gone that Jesus can't reach. No one is too far gone that Jesus can't reach. Put this in your mind today. Think about the most evil person you can think of. And I'm not going to fill in the blank for you. You can do that yourself, right? No political jokes or anything here. You think about the most evil person you can think of. A terrorist. We'll go there, okay? A terrorist. You think about someone that was responsible for the death of many people. And then what do we want as Christians? We want justice sometimes. We want to see them pay for what they've done. And think about Saul. Here's a guy who was just, you think it was doing evil, evil acts. And yet God reached him and used him to be arguably the greatest missionary that ever lived. That blows my mind, because we don't think like that today. Instead of wanting to get even, why don't we start praying for those evil people that God would change their life, God would use them to reach others for Jesus. And when we think about that, I mean, you think about what someone could do when God flips their life around, when God interrupts their plan. And so let's pick it up in Acts chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 1. I'll read nine verses here. So it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers." And so right here, we're seeing a glimpse into Saul's life before Jesus. You know, I think for many of us, we have that delineation in our life. It was our life before Jesus and our life after Jesus, right? And so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for cooperation to arrest the followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And so I'll just stop right there. Damascus was about 150, 160 miles away when the church scattered in Acts chapter 8, 4. It talks about the church being scattered. Many of the people from Jerusalem ended up in Damascus. And so for Saul, the logical step was, I'm going to go get them. I know where they're at. I mean, this is like a spy mission. He's like, I know where they're at. We can get them. We can bring them back in chains and make them pay for what they're teaching. And that was his plan. And then we see, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it's interesting how Saul replies here. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. "Who are you?" And then what does he say next? Help me out here. "Lord." "Who are you, Lord?" It's almost like a question mark, right? He's like, "Who? Is this Lord here talking to me?" I mean, this woke him up. This got his attention. And so the voice replied, there's no mistaking this, right? "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. And so his companions led him by hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. And so we kind of open up this morning with this passage that's talking about how the church is persecuting, or how Saul is persecuting the church just with every breath he's got. He's not merely content with persecuting the believers in Jerusalem. Now he wants to go all the way to Damascus and bring them back. It's like the only thing that will satisfy him is to see more people dead. That's the evil we're talking about here. I mean, he was going to extremes now. It's not just that he was going after people around him. He's traveling over 150 miles to get, and this is before automobiles. That's a big trip, right? I mean, he's traveling a long ways to get people and to bring them back. And so he gets an arrest warrant. So he's on this mission to arrest everyone he can. And so then it happens. When he almost gets to Damascus, which is in modern-day Syria, I actually looked up the place where they think this happened, and it's kind of this little village in the middle of nowhere on the road to Damascus. And when he got there, it just all of a sudden God did something supernatural to get his attention. The blinding light, the loud voice, the people with him heard it, but they didn't really know what happened. And Paul, hears this heavenly voice. This is Jesus. And you've been persecuting me. Now, for Paul, he had to be pretty confident. He had to be pretty sure of what he was doing to go and kill people. And now Jesus has got his attention. And so, you think about this, and like many of the Old Testament prophets, Saul, he's summoned by his name. Jesus identifies himself, and then all of a sudden Saul has a reckoning, so to speak. He's got to figure out, okay, is this really what I heard, and how is this going to change my life? He made some discoveries that day. He discovered that Jesus was actually real. He discovered that this wasn't a made-up story, that Jesus really was alive. He also discovered that he was in the wrong. And I don't know about you, but when we get corrected, when we learn something, and we learn something about ourselves, and when we think we were doing right, and then we learn that we weren't, that's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to repent. It's an opportunity to get our life kind of back on the right path. And I'm thankful throughout my life there's been those points where God has got my attention and said, Mike, you've made a wrong turn here. You've got to get back on the right path. And so for all, that's what Saul's kind of going through in his mind. And so he God got his attention, and God has the right to interrupt our plans. God has the right at any time to change our plans, and that's what he did. But what we also see as we keep going, God didn't just interrupt Saul's plans. He also used some unlikely people along the way. In verse 10, said there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Now, this is a different Ananias than the one that dropped dead in the church because he lied about how much money he gave. So that would be kind of weird if it was the same. But this is a different one. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord exclaimed to Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. He is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so God also interrupted the plan of Ananias. Now, this Ananias, it's kind of we don't really know much about him. We just know that all of a sudden God interrupted his plans as well. And what this shows me is that God is at work all around us, even when we don't realize it. And so God is orchestrating these divine appointments in our life. He's using us to fulfill a greater plan and a mission than we may ever realize. So God gets a hold of Ananias and says, I want you to go. Here's a house I want you to go to. And there's a guy there, just a guy named Saul. He's from Tarsus. And then Ananias is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, I've heard about this guy. He was on a mission. Now, this guy, he's on a mission to come and arrest and kill us as believers. And you're wanting me to go there? Are you sure about that? The Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings. And so again, we get a glimpse into God's plan, right? That God has a plan all along, that God was taking someone that was evil, and now he's turning their life around to do good. And he knew that when people have been forgiven much, right, they understand the grace of God in an incredible way. And that's what we're seeing here, is that Saul, he's going to be Paul soon, but he's got an incredible mission to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the rulers of the Roman Empire. And God is going to use him. And so it's interesting to me that God can use even the most obscure person. He can use the Ananias of the world to do great things. And so the key is, when God interrupts our life, are we going to listen? Are we going to respond? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to do and go where God sends us? Because often what we do is we start making excuses. But God, don't you know that's a dangerous place to go to? But God, don't you know that I'm not really the one qualified to do that? But God, don't you know I don't really speak very well? But God, don't you know? We're great at rationalizing excuses on why we can't do stuff. And yet what we see right here is God can use anybody. And God can just absolutely use anybody to fulfill his mission. To see this unstoppable kingdom expand. And that's true today, just like it was true in the first century. Here's the next point, if you're following along. It's simply this: when you respond to the gospel, your life will change. When you respond to the gospel, your life will change. I don't know about you, but when I think back again, I kind of mentioned there's a before Jesus and an after Jesus. Before Jesus and after Jesus. It's interesting this week. I used to watch, and I don't know if y'all, I'm redneck at heart. So I used to watch Duck Dynasty a lot, right? I love that show. And it was interesting this week that the news kind of hit that that Phil, the dad, the patriarch of the family, had a daughter that the family didn't know about. I watched the podcast. It was interesting. And they were out in front of this. They didn't let the media get hold and spin it. They just were honest about it. And what happened when he was in his wild before Jesus days, he was partying, drinking. He had ran out on his wife, had a daughter he didn't even know about. She's 45 years old. And this all just found out. She found out through a DNA test that he was her dad. And he's kind of explaining this on the podcast. And I mean, he's just talking about his life before Jesus, how evil he was. I mean, and now he's talking about, I mean, how his life has changed. Through this whole thing, all he's been doing is just saying, Jesus changes lives. I mean, that's really been his message through this. They met the daughter, and she's a Christian. She's active in mission work. And so it's been a bit like a big family reunion for a family they didn't even know they had. And so all this has happened the last couple of weeks, and it's just been interesting to me to watch that, because it just shows me, right, when we respond to the gospel, our life changes in ways that we cannot expect. And so the reality is here, just hearing the gospel is not enough. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do with what we've heard? I saw a tweet yesterday by J.D. Greer, who's a pastor down in Raleigh, and he said this. He said, many people think coming to Christ is mixing a little religion and morality into your life. But coming to Christ means dying to old ways of living and finding life in heaven, which is your eternal country. And the reason I like that is because that's what I think most people do. They think, well, I'll get a little religion in my life. I'll add a little morality to my life. I'll just get a little bit of it and my life will be better. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is, you were once dead and now you're alive. The gospel is, you were once in sin and now you've repented from that sin and now you're following Jesus. there's been a change in your life from what once was to what now is. And when we see that, man, it's amazing the remarkable change that happens in our lives when we really respond to the gospel. And that's why if someone tells me they're not following Jesus, they're not going to church, they're not living right, and they say, oh yeah, but I'm a Christian, I'm fearful for that person, right? Because a true response to the gospel leads to a change in your heart. It leads to a posture of repentance where our life is centered around the gospel. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we're now following our Lord, our Savior. We're following Jesus. We're doing the best we can to make Him the Lord of our life. And I'm afraid that there's far too many people in our world today that grew up with just a little bit of church, a little bit of religion, a little bit of morality, and it's almost like they've been inoculated with the gospel. They've got just enough of it where they're immune to it now and they don't want to respond. I feel like that's kind of what's happening today. Let's look at what happens when we keep reading the story, verse 17. So Ananias, he went and found Saul. His life's about to change, and Saul's life is really about to change. He laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when he said this, instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up. He was baptized. He ate some food. He regained his strength. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." I'll stop right there for a second. We see this immediate change in Saul's life. He went from persecuting, from arresting Christians, to now preaching about Jesus. Just an immediate change. I love it when I've seen people that respond to Jesus, and people that are broken, people that are hurting, people that are in sin. And when they come to Jesus, you see this remarkable change take place in their life. And the only way to describe it is the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and change their life. And if you grew up in church, you may think back to your life and say, "I don't really." Well, here's what I would tell you: God saved you out of. He saved you from a lot of stuff, right? If you wouldn't have been in church, if you wouldn't have been following Jesus, you would have been right in the middle of that stuff with everyone else. And so we see that here, that Saul, this remarkable change happened. Verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and to take them in chains to the leading priest? And then Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. I mean, this is just a remarkable change that took place because of the gospel. Everything in Saul's life had been organized around going after those who believed this, and now he was the one proclaiming it. I love how Ananias greets him, "Brother Saul." Ananias didn't go fearful of his life. He's going and trusting God, and he's saying, "God, okay, you sent me here. I'm going to trust that you're working, you're moving." Immediately, Saul regained his sight. He was filled with the Spirit, and everything changed. Imagine it. Just imagine, again, someone that's evil, someone that's working against God and doing everything they can. Now, all of a sudden, they just start preaching. And their preaching is so powerful that people can't even argue. They're like, "Yeah, you're right. I don't have a comeback for that. Yeah, I can't argue with that. You're right." And so he just starts preaching. And what does his preaching do? And how do we respond? And how did Saul respond? Well, here's the next point that we need to understand. When God calls people, he calls them to salvation and to service. He doesn't just call you to salvation. Okay, I need to get saved so I don't go to hell. I'll get my fire insurance card for eternity.
No, he calls you into his service. He calls you to salvation, yes. He is drawing you. He is calling you. He is drawing you to him. But then when we respond, it's not like, okay, that was it. That's nice. Go on with your life. No, he wants everything about your life to change. He's calling you to service. And why is that? It's because everyone, right? Everyone has a role. Everyone has a gift. And God wants to use you to help build this unstoppable kingdom. And for whatever reason, God could have chose to share the message of hope and salvation. He could have used the angels to do it. He could have used anything in this world to do it. But he chose to use us, his church, the bride of Christ. That's why he chose us. He wants to use us to get this message of hope out to a world that needs it. And so when you become a new person, you receive a new purpose. And all Christians are sent on this message to preach the good news to those who are spiritually blind. And so again, it's, you know, I think we have this issue. We think someone else will do it. We'll rationalize. We'll make excuses. And we don't realize that God wants us to do it. Let's keep going in the story. We'll see kind of what happens to Saul here. In verse 23, after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about the plot, so during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. And another version, it said some of Saul's disciples. He already had people kind of following him and learning from him. He was already to the point of being the teacher with students, right? And so they, at this point, he's starting to create a disturbance, and they kind of let him escape through the city here, and he went back to Jerusalem. So when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. But then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen him had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And again, I love Barnabas, that he's such an encourager. He was the one that went and said, hey guys, you've got to listen to him. And think about this. Think about if Barnabas didn't do that, what would happen, right? What would we read by Paul in the New Testament if Barnabas didn't connect him with other believers? Sometimes that's our role, is to connect people together. It's to say, hey, you need to meet this person. You need to know this person. You need to see how what God is doing in their life. And then we can kind of step back and see God at work. It's incredible to do that. I've got some friends that are incredible connectors, and that's kind of what Barnabas did here. And so Saul just kept preaching the gospel. He just grew in boldness. He grew in his knowledge. And so much so that he had to escape and he went back to Jerusalem. And so we just see the church starting to grow. And as we keep going through this book, through this letter, what we see here is that this is the start of something big. This is the start of something special. We see Saul just going out and sharing this message everywhere he goes. And so my final point this morning is simply this, and I just want to get you thinking about this. And it's simply this. If you are a believer, you have a testimony. If you are a believer, you have a testimony. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have a story to share with others. And you need to share it. You don't just have you're not just a new person, you have a new purpose in life, and that purpose is to tell as many people as you can in as many ways as you can about the hope they have in Jesus. And so that means if you're at your workplace, that you have a responsibility to share and talk about what Jesus is doing in your life. That means in your family, you're teaching and you're training your kids what it means to follow Jesus. That means in your school, you're telling your friends, hey, you won't believe what I read in the Bible today. Let me tell you about it. Can I tell you about Jesus? It means that as you're at the store, you're just looking for ways to share and ask people, how can I pray for you? We're looking for ways to turn the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. Instead of always talking about the weather, why don't we talk about the condition of people's hearts and how they're really doing? Even in times of crisis like this, it's so important that we get below the surface and we really talk about needs in people's lives. There's a Barna study that was done in 2018, and it was about when the last time you had a conversation about God, and the surprising answers for most people was not very often. And what it showed is that many people believe evangelism is the job of the church and not of the individual, which shows a faulty understanding of what the church really is, because the church is the called out believers. But that's really the feeling that so many people have in our world today. And not only that, that people feel that it's intolerant to talk about your faith. People feel like you'll hurt someone's feelings or that you shouldn't do it. So people remain silent. And so because of secularism and relativism and pluralism in our society today, people don't even talk about what they believe. They don't want to come across as crazy or a lunatic or obsessed. So people just, and that's sad that we've gotten to that point in our world today. And so I want to challenge you. We've got the greatest news that the world has ever heard. We've got the solution to every problem in our world and our culture today. And I'm afraid that people are worried more about a hashtag rather than true healing that's found in Jesus. Activism is not just going and posting something. Activism, let's talk about what the world really needs. We need the hope that we have in Jesus. And we need to model that. We need to be the leaders in everything, in battling injustice and finding healing and battling evil in this world. We need, as Christians, we need to stand up for what is holy and what is true and what is right. And if we're labeled intolerant, judgmental, or hypocritical, that's all right if we're standing for the truth of what Jesus says. And so everybody, we all have a testimony, our life before Jesus, how we met Jesus, and what's happened since that. And that's the story we need to be telling. When we go on mission trips, we ask everybody going on a mission trip to write out their testimony and to practice their testimony and to think about it. For many people, it's the first time they've ever done that. And if I asked you in 2 to 5 minutes, tell me your story, tell me your testimony, could you do it? Could you do it right now? Could you write out your story, your life before Jesus, how you met him, and what's happened since? The interesting thing is that as we go through Acts, we see this happen twice, where Paul, who's now Paul, is telling his story. We see it in Acts 22, we see it in Acts 26. And I'll read with you Acts 26 right here, and this is what we'll close with. This is Paul recounting to King Agrippa, right, what happened. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I've appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God, and they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me. But God has protected me right up until this present time, so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and the Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and the Gentiles alike." This is Saul's testimony. This is his story. And now he's telling it to the king. I'm telling you, when we start sharing our stories, it's amazing the opportunities God will give you. The divine appointments that he'll place in your life, the opportunities he'll give you. And so I want to challenge all of us. Will we tell the story? Will we share with everyone we can about what Jesus has done in our life? When we do that, we'll change not only this church, we'll change this community. We can change the world. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to close today. For those here in person, this is our response time for you watching online as well. During our response time, we just ask that you kind of process and ask yourself these two questions. What is God speaking to me, and what am I going to do about it? And if we can do that with what we hear each and every week, and we'll see transformation take place in our life. We do have communion set up here at this table. It's like self-sealed packets. You can just open them up. The cup is on there, and the juice is underneath. It's all sealed up, so you can kind of space out if you want to come take communion. It's been a while since we've been in church. That's an important thing that we do together as believers, and we ask that you pause, that you reflect, that you pray, that you think about why you're doing it. This is communion is what believers do to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us and as we look forward to his return. And so that is available this morning here. And for the rest of us, we're just going to praise God for who he is and for what he's done today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just so thankful. We're great. When we read your word and we come together, we just see how much you love us. We see how our lives have changed because of Jesus. And so my prayer is that for each person in this room or for anyone listening, if they don't know Jesus, that right now, right here, wherever they're at, that they would respond, that they would confess their sin, they confess their need for God, that they would repent from that sin and they would put their faith in Jesus. And when we do that, your word tells us that we're saved. And that means that we have a new we have a new purpose in life, and that we have a new mission in life to tell people about Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We're thankful we can gather back in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.